Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All right, so we've been doing this series called I Want a Movie Life, and today we're going to conclude it with the movie Transformers. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of pick up some themes we talked last week about in The Matrix and take them another step or two further. And so we're going to talk about the Transformers movie, but not like the old cheesy cartoons and not even the sequel that came out like a year or two ago. We're going to talk about the original movie that came out about 2004, which had like the basic story in it. It's going to be cool. But before we get to that, we have every week been asking our creative team, because we didn't want to like violate any copyright laws by showing a scene from the movie, and so we asked them, could they like very faithfully and carefully and with high quality create a scene out of the movie so we could get like a good feel for that? They've been doing a really, really poor job of this. The scenes have been horrible, and so this week I took the matters into my own hands, and I feel really confident in showing you this scene because I think I kind of use my powers of inspiration to make sure it comes out what you'll see. So just check this out. I feel good about this one. did that middle robot have pliers for hands? All right. I don't even know what to say about that. Okay. So here's the deal with Transformers. In case you missed it or in case you've forgotten. If you missed it, I don't know how you've lived. But here's the deal. The story is about this junior in high school named Sam Witwicky, which, by the way, is an awesome name. It's like Sam Witwicky. Yeah. And so so this junior, Sam Witwicky, who goes out to buy his first car. And he goes down to a car lot, and he buys this car that just seems to have materialized out of nothing. It's this beat-up canary yellow Camaro, which is a pretty cool car to have, you know, for a teenager. The only problem is that this car seems to have a mind of its own. Now, sometimes that comes in handy, like when Sam is trying to woo the hot girl in school and she starts walking away and the car starts playing all on its own. Baby, come back. When any kind of fool could see I was wrong and I just can't live without you. Thank you very much. You're welcome. But then there are like bad moments, like the car will just take off. Like it has a mind of its own. It just goes off and does its own thing. It's got its own agenda. It's kind of weird. And so meanwhile, in other parts of the world, there are like weird things happening with machinery all over the place. Like there are U.S. soldiers in Qatar that are attacked by a helicopter that then viciously turns into this crazy robot and starts attacking. It's like, what is up? And then there's also this robot that hacks into secret government files, and it's like, what is going on here? Well, we come to find that there are these things from another world that have come to Earth, and that they are Transformers, more than meets the eye, and that these Transformers are actually robots in disguise. Dude. Mm-hmm. And so these robots have come to Earth because the Earth has become a battlefield. Because there are good Transformers, Sam's car, Bumblebee is one of them, and there are bad Transformers, and this world has become their battlefield, and what they're battling over is something called the AllSpark. The AllSpark is a cube that is their source of life, and also whoever possesses it has great, great power. And the AllSpark has been hidden on Earth. And so there's this battle where the Decepticons, they're the bad Transformers, are trying to steal it away. It's not really theirs, but they want to take it so that they can have life and they can have the power. And the good Transformers are trying to keep it and get it back and everything. And so what had happened is it had been hidden. And like a couple generations ago, Sam's great-great-grandfather found it on an Arctic expedition, and it's been handed down to Sam, who now owns it. He has no idea what it is, and so he's drug into the middle of this battle of the Transformers, and really, all of humanity is in the middle of this battle because it's all happening here on Earth, even though they're not aware of it, people aren't aware, but then Sam starts to figure out what's going on, and he realizes that he has a chance to be a hero. That he's been put in this place where he can be a hero and help to save, like, the planet and all of humanity. And that's the movie. So here's the deal. I believe that this movie actually has a lot of parallels with real life. And I know that sounds a bit freaky. And some of the things I'm going to say are a little bit freaky. And not too many years ago, if I was sitting in your place, I would have laughed at the person saying this and been kind of freaked out by it. But what I've come to believe, and it's based on what the Bible teaches, is that this earth actually is a battlefield between good and evil, not people. But that there are forces battling on this earth, and that we're all kind of caught up in it, whether we realize it or not. And what the battle is over is an all spark. It's this source of life and power that's available, and the all spark is Jesus. That Jesus is available to us, and if we find him, we find life, and we find this incredible power. But that there are evil forces that are trying to steal that away from us, that availability of having Jesus away from us. And then there's this good side, these good forces that are trying to help us to find the all spark, to find Jesus, to find a relationship with Jesus that will bring us life and power. Here's one of the ways the Bible describes this. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, we'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He's saying there is someone who is trying to steal life away from you, but I have come to bring you life. And the way that the bad side, the evil side, tries to steal life away from us is through deception. It's a Decepticon kind of thing. And so what it uses, the deception, the Bible teaches us, it's like one of the many places, is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where the Bible says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray." And so the idea is that the way that you'll be kept from the allspark, from Jesus, is through deception. And so it's through lies. And there are a lot of lies that will lead us away from Jesus and that you'll hear on a regular basis. Lies like, "Are you really going to buy all this stuff? Like seriously, you're going to believe all this? For real? Like, aren't you too smart for this?" Or lies like, "You know what? Even if Jesus did live, I mean, he was just a good guy. You know, he wasn't like the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. He's just a good guy." Or lies like, "You know what? Even if Jesus was a Savior, you don't need a Savior. I mean, you're not weak. You've done your whole life on your own. You don't need Jesus to help you. You got this." Or lies like, "You're really thinking about becoming a Christian? Like, you're going to join the geeks? Like, what do you want to become, like another Ned Flanders from The Simpsons? Seriously?" Or lies like, "Why would you give your life to God when all he does is take all the fun out of it? Like, all he is about rules. He takes all the fun out of life." And so there's all these lies, all these deceptions that are designed to keep us from Jesus, to keep us from life, to keep us from power. But if you can overcome the deceptions, if you can work your way through the lies and find truth, then you find Jesus and you find life. Jesus says, "I've come to bring you life." And not only do you find life, you also get incredible power. And the power is to become a transformer. The power that Jesus wants to bring in your life is power to change you. Because it turns out that the way we join the battle, see, what God's calling you to is not just a relationship with Jesus where you receive life. God's calling you to give you an opportunity, believe it or not, to become a hero. God wants you to join kind of what he's doing in this world to help him push back the darkness, to help people find truth, find life, and find power. And the way that we join up with what God's doing is through transformation. It's through transforming. And here's why. See, the problem in this world is that people have bought into lies. They bought into all the deceptions. You know, Jesus was just a good guy. Jesus didn't even really exist. You know, Christians are no fun. You know, God's going to take all the fun out of your life. Why would you want to do that? And so they bought into all the lies. And the antidote for lies is truth. And so what people need to do is they need to learn, experience, and see truth. But the problem is, we can go out and we can tell people truth all day long. And we can say, "Well, here's what we've come to find. Here's what we believe. And here's what we're experiencing." But why would they listen to us? Like, seriously, why would anyone listen to you? Why would anyone listen to me? They can just ignore us, or they can deny what we're saying. They can argue with us. The one thing, though, that really gets people's attention, the one thing that no one wants to argue with because it's actually like compelling and attractive, the one thing that really you can't deny is transformation. It's transformation. There's this great story in the Bible in John chapter 9 where there's this guy who was born blind. He's been blind since birth. And Jesus comes along and Jesus actually heals this guy. It's amazing. And all the people are like stunned because like the guy was blind all his life and now he can see. In fact, people have such difficulty believing that this could possibly happen that they say, well, it can't be the same guy. Like there's no way that's the same guy that we all know. Which is ridiculous. I mean, he didn't look any different. It's like, obviously, it's still the same guy. He can just see now, but they're like, it must be somebody who looks like him. But so they call this guy's parents, and they're like, is this your son? And they're like, that's our son. I don't know. They're like, there's the birthmark, you know? But they're like, that's our son. And so they're like, see, it's the same guy. He can just see now. Well, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that's what they were called, of Jesus' time, they were very much threatened by this because they had their own following and their own teachings. And if people start believing that Jesus has more power than us, well, then they might follow him and we're going to lose followers. And so this is a very bad thing for them. And they have to find something to say now that everyone sees that Jesus healed this guy. He's been transformed. And so what they do is they say this. They're like, okay, yeah, it's obvious. Okay, Jesus did heal him. But that means that Jesus is a sinner because he healed him on the Sabbath. And we all know that the Sabbath is a day of rest. Jesus wasn't resting. He was out healing this guy. And so Jesus is a sinner because he healed the guy on the Sabbath. What about that? It's like, well, that's stupid, right? Like, yo, we can't help people on the Sabbath, right? And so it's just dumb. But I love what the guy says. In John chapter 9, when the Pharisees are like, yes, Jesus healed you, but he's a sinner. The guy who's been healed, who was blind since birth, and now he can see, he says this. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. It's great, because how do you argue with that, right? He doesn't start arguing theology. He doesn't, you know, say, well, here's what I, he just says, look, my life's been changed, right? You can't argue with that, right? It's kind of like, it's like the 400-pound guy you see at McDonald's wearing a shirt that says, I beat anorexia. It's like, how do you argue with that one, right? It's like kind of undeniable, dude, right? It's like when you see somebody, his life has been changed by Jesus, you don't argue with it. You can't argue with it. And why would you want to? There's something cool about that. There's something compelling and attractive about that. And so what God wants you to do, God wants you to find this all spark, to find Jesus, the truth about Jesus, to find a relationship with Jesus that will give you life. It will bring life into your life, and it will give you power. And it gives you power to change, to become a transformer, because that's how you become a hero. That's how you have an impact on this world. And so God wants you to transform. And here's my guess. I bet that right now there are a lot of us in this room who, if we were very honest with ourselves and like with me right now, you would say, I can't. Like I'm not arguing with what you're saying, and maybe God, you know, maybe people change or whatever, but I can't change. Like we kind of have this, that free bird mentality of like this bird you cannot change, right? Somebody's supposed to yell free bird right now. That was your opportunity. Thanks. You know, it's like, you know what? Maybe people change, but I don't change. And we have good reason for believing that. It's called our past, right? Because you look at your past and you're like, I've tried to change so many times and I haven't changed. Like that workout program that I had that was gonna make me lose all that weight, I quit it after a couple weeks. I didn't change. And I have this anger issue, and so I learned like these breathing techniques, but every time I did them, I hyperventilated. I didn't change. You know, I had this period where I wanted to become a better husband, wife, son, daughter, employer, employee, and I really tried, but it didn't work and it didn't last, and I didn't change. And so we look at our life and we're like, I don't change. I can't change. I can't be transformed. Why is that? Why is it that you haven't changed in the past? And why is it that right now sitting in your seat, maybe some of you are like, I can't change. Do you know why? I think it's because of two reasons. The first is that in the past and right now, when you think about changing, you think about you changing you. Your focus is on yourself. You think about your ability to transform yourself, and you're right, you can't do that. You've proven it over and over, right? You've tried to change. You're going to have this self-help mentality. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start this habit. I'm going to stop doing that, right? And you haven't. And so you've proven you're right. You can't change yourself. The other reason you probably think you can't change is because your focus is on externals, right? When you start thinking about changing, you're like, yeah, I know. I got to stop doing that thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, but I keep doing. I got to stop. And you think, oh, I got to start doing this because I should. I mean, I know I should do that, but I mean, I've tried and I'm never able to really start doing that. Or you think about behaviors or relational patterns that you have with people and all these externals, and you're like, they don't change. I've tried, but they can't change. But the problem is that you're on externals. Externals. And so the reason we think we can't change is because we're focused on ourselves, on us transforming us, and because we're focused on externals. But you can change. I'm telling you that you can change. You can become a transformer. You can become transformed. And here's why. In the past, you haven't because of those two reasons, but what we're going to do is we're going to flip the script because you've been doing it backwards and upside down. Okay? Because here's how a person changes. You can change in the future because, first, it's not going to be you changing you. It's going to be God transforming you. You can't change you, but God can totally transform you. It's easy for him. God can do anything, and trying to help you and change you is not too tall of an order for him. You're not the one thing he can't handle. All right? God can transform even you. He can, he's willing to, and he wants to. Here's why he wants to, by the way. It's because he loves you. See, here's the really cool, it's a little bit of a mind twister. God loves you just the way you are. You do not have to change to earn God's love. And that's the way most people think. Yeah, I know I need to change because, you know, if I don't change, I'm not good enough for God. No, you're good enough for God right now. God loves you just the way you are. You don't need to change to earn God's love. God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. Right? God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. God knows that there is a better version of you that you can become. And you know that as well, right? I mean, it's the you that you've always longed to be. You know, still you, not like you're a different person. Still you, same personality, same who you are. Still you, but more loving. Still you, but more purpose-driven. Still you, but more peace on the inside. Still you, but more patience on the outside, more compassion, more focus, more discipline. Still you, but a better version of you, the you that you've always longed to be. God can and wants to change you into that person. And that transformation is a key, not just for you to become who you want to be, but also for you to have an impact on this world. And so the first reason you can change is because it's not going to be you changing you, it's going to be God transforming you, and that's totally different. The second reason you can change is because God is not going to focus on your externals like you have. He's going to focus on your internals. What God does, God's plan is to change you from the inside out. And that's the only way a person can experience real, true, lasting change. It's the only way is being changed from the inside out. And that's what God wants to do in you. God wants to change you from the inside out. And so what God will do, if you allow him, God will start with your heart. God will start with your heart. What God will do is he'll start by kind of melting your heart. And I think that begins when we have what I call the grace explosion. The grace explosion. Here's what I mean by that. I think there has to come a moment in your life. And you might think, man, I've been going to church for years, you know, whatever. No, it has to come in your life as well. It has to come in every person's life where you have this moment where you have like this epiphany and you're like, wait a second. Like, seriously, let me get this straight. With all I've done, like with all the things that I've messed up, with all the sin that's been in my life, with the way I have turned my back on God and spit in his face and just done all these things, God still loves me? Like, for real? And even with all that, God sent Jesus to live for me and to die for me. God, Jesus went to the cross for me. He died for me. And God, even despite who I am, like right now, God wants to have a relationship with me. And God is like inviting me into this eternal life with him in heaven. And it's just like, boom. Like your heart just explodes. You just have this realization. That's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Like, how can that possibly be true? It's just this incredible moment that you have where your heart just melts and you just fall in love with God because you realize how much he loves you, and you know that you don't deserve it. And you need to have that grace explosion. If you never have, you need to have that grace explosion, because God uses that to melt your heart. And then God moves into your heart. He melts your hard heart, and then he moves into it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. And so God moves his love into our hearts. But then there's also a very real sense in which God himself moves into our hearts, in which Jesus, I know that sounds weird and supernatural, and it is, but Jesus moves into our hearts. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll put it on the screen. By the way, we give out free Bibles if you need one at the up table in the lobby. But Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is a person who's had a grace explosion. He's like, Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. And now he's moved in. And there's a sense in which he lives in my heart. And so God melts our heart when we have that grace explosion. And then God moves into our heart. You know what happens? It happens when we invite him. When we invite him. See, God is a gentleman, and he will never, never go where he's not invited. He will never force himself on anyone. And so God moves into our hearts when we invite him to come into our hearts. And the way that we do that is by asking him, like in faith. And that's part of faith, is we get to this point where God's melted our hearts, and man, he loves me, and we start loving him, and we ask him in faith. We say, God, I believe in you now. I believe in Jesus. I believe in this whole thing. And like, I want you. I want you in my life. I want to give my life to you. I want Jesus to live inside of me. I want him to help me live my life. I want him to live his life through me. Would you come into my life? We ask him in faith. And then the next step, the Bible says, is to be baptized. To be baptized. Like Mark 16:16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. See how it connects belief and then baptism. And then look at this verse. Remember, we just looked at Galatians 2:20, which talks about how Jesus wants to and is able to and will live inside of you. Well, the very next chapter of the same book, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See how faith comes first. And says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And see how it starts with faith, and then there's this connection that happens, this kind of Jesus moving in. It's described here as Jesus clothing us in baptism. Back some years ago, about 16, 17 years ago, or maybe 18 years ago, I was working at a movie theater in Buffalo, New York. And I met this girl named Jennifer, and like first time I met her, I just thought, she is hot. And I'm sure when she saw me, she probably thought the same thing. And how could she not? But then I actually got to know her, and I was like, man, she's like really cool. Like, she's fun, and she's really nice. And so I got to know her more and more, and then we actually like kind of started a relationship. And in that relationship, like I fell in love with her, and like we started having like a serious relationship where like I loved her and she could not help but love me, and she got to know me. And then eventually though, we had this day, and in this day we went through a wedding ceremony. And it was cool because like we already had this relationship, and I already loved her and she loved me, but in this day it was like, you know what, like I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And she said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And I said, I want this to be like more than dating. Like, Like, I want it to just be you and me. And she said, I just want it to be you and me. And I said, I want this to be like forever. And she said, I want this to be forever. And so we went through this ceremony that, like, in a sense, like, united us as one person throughout the rest of our lives. And that's very much like baptism. You know, we have this grace explosion where we kind of see God and we're like, whoa. Like, huh, he loves me. And the stuff starts to stir in our heart. And we begin this relationship with God. But in baptism, it's kind of like the whole thing becomes official. And we take it past, like, dating and move into this relationship where we tell God, I want you forever. And we go in front of a bunch of people, and it's this kind of public ceremony where we kind of take vows and we say to God, all right, like, this is real, and I want to become one with you, and I want you to move into my heart and live your life inside of me. We're actually going to have the first ever Verve baptism service on May 30th, a couple weeks from now. We're going to have it back behind the building after second service, and so you can just kind of hang out. We're going to do a barbecue back there too, you know, in the parking lot where all baptisms happen. With cars driving by and stuff. But it's going to be very cool. And maybe some of you need to think about that. Maybe some of you are like, huh, like, I feel like I've had that grace explosion, or I'm having it, and I've been astounded by God's love for me, and I'm starting to love him, and I feel like we've begun this relationship, but maybe I need to take a next step and make it, like, official, and let the world know, and whoever needs to know, and just tell God, it's you and me. And maybe that's something in these next few weeks that you can think about, pray about, read. What does the Bible say about baptism? Ask some questions. It'd be very cool. So what happens is this. God says, I want to transform you, okay? Not you transforming you. I will transform you. And I'm not going to do it from the outside in. Doesn't work. That's what you've tried. And you've proven it doesn't work. I will change you from the inside out. And so what God does is he starts in our heart. Grace explosion, heart melts. God moves in as we invite him in faith and in baptism. And so God, like, kind of starts in our hearts, and then he starts to transform our minds. In fact, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, we will be transformed. There's that word, right? How? Here's how we're going to be transformed. By the renewing of our minds. The Bible says, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so what God wants to do is after transforming our heart, and as he transforms our heart, as we begin that relationship with him that starts in our heart and start to live in that relationship, he begins to transform our minds, like the way we think, the way we feel, the way we look at life, our perspective. And there's lots of ways that God will do this in your life. One of them is by being here. Like listening to messages like this and the songs, and just as you do that, God's working in your mind, and he's helping you to think about things different and to reevaluate the way you've looked at some things. But personally, I believe that the two most powerful ways that God transforms our minds are when we read the Bible and when we pray. See, when we read the Bible as God intended, not just like it's some book that we're supposed to read, but when we read the Bible as if God is speaking directly to us through it, which he does, as if it's like a conversation between us and God, what God will do as we read the Bible is he will pour his thoughts into our minds. Like, as we read, we're learning how God looks at life and what he values and what he cares about and what's truth and what's not and what's true about me. And we just learn all these different thoughts that God has, and they're poured into our minds. And as we do that, God is renewing our minds. He's transforming our minds. And then as we pray, if we pray as God intended, not just throwing up some token prayers before a meal, not some recited prayers that we learned, you know, before we go to bed. No, when we pray the way God intended, which is like as a conversation with God, I am pouring my heart out to God. I am sharing my feelings with God and telling him what I'm struggling with and what I'm excited about and what I'm scared of, and asking God to come into my life in those ways, in those areas. As we do that, what God will do is he will transform our minds. As we share our feelings with him, he'll help us to see, you know, maybe some ways that those feelings aren't rational, or some ways that he's proud of us for feeling that way, and encourage us. And it's like God is working in those moments as we're praying, and it's like mysterious and we don't understand it, but our minds are transformed as we share them with God, as a conversation with God. And so this is what God wants to do. God wants to change you from the inside out. He'll transform your heart. He'll transform your mind. All this stuff that's happening on the inside then will start to seep out of you. What you'll find is that God's been doing something that you've been more than meets the eye. You know, that like there's something happening inside of you. And it's internal, but then it starts to become external. It just starts to like seep. You know, it's like people start noticing, man, you're different, man. You treat people different. And you're like, yeah, it's weird. And because like I haven't been trying. Like I don't feel like I've been trying to change like I used to try to change. But it's just happening. Like as I began that relationship with God and invite him in and I read and pray and show up, I don't know. It's just I'm changing. I'm being transformed. And not only do you become who you've always wanted to become, but you get a chance to be a hero to save the planet, to save humanity. It will make all the difference in your life. I can tell you this, it's made the difference in my life. Like, I still have a ways to go, I'll just be honest. Like, I'm not there yet, but I have come so far, it's crazy. What's really fascinating to me, though, is I became a Christian in college, and the first thing I did, I mean, for me, it was everything. Like, it was grace, explosion, boom, and more. And the first thing I did is I drove about 2 hours back to my hometown. Because I wanted to, like, tell all my high school friends. Like, I had been friends with these guys for, you know, 4, 5, 6 years. And so I wanted to meet with all of them and let them know what had happened in my life. And so I sit down, like, individually with every single one of them. And I'm like, blah, and I tell them all this stuff. And their response was, whatever. And, like, I was like, really? Like, I'm expecting them to be intrigued and to be interested and to ask probing questions. And the only question they would ask is things like, so you got any weed? And I'm like, are you listening to the words coming out of my mouth? You know, come on. And like nothing happened the way I thought it would. And so then I went back to college and I just kept on hanging out and doing life and living with, you know, the new friends I had, the college friends I had who I'd become friends with, and just kind of kept hanging out with them. And something really weird started happening where little by little, like people started coming to talk to me about things they never talked to me about before. People would ask me, and no one had ever asked me advice in my life. And I mean, all this weird stuff. Like people started to ask me questions about God. I wouldn't even bring it up, and they would just ask me questions about God. And people would say, can I go to church with you? I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, can I come? I'd be like, sure. And then people start becoming Christians, and all this stuff is happening. And I'm like, what's going on? And why didn't this happen back when I went to my hometown and told all my high school friends about this? And now, looking back, I realize it's because I was transforming. And my old high school friends from my hometown, they didn't see that. The people at college who I was hanging out with and doing life with, they saw me before, they saw me during, they saw me after, and they saw this transformation that was appealing and compelling and impossible to deny. And I've been changed. My Jewish mother, who doesn't believe any of this, says to me all the time, she says, you have changed so much over the years. You've really matured. And I always say to her, I have not matured. It's not maturity. It's God. God's changed me. And she always says, whatever it is, I like it. Don't stop. I love it. And it's like it's made the difference in my life. And it could make the difference in yours. It would. It would. If you just have that moment, right, that grace explosion where, bam, you realize God loves me. Huh. I can have God in my life. I don't deserve it, but he loves me. And your heart melts. And then in faith and in baptism, you invite Jesus to come into your life, come into your heart. And God says, yes. And God goes to work in your heart and starts transforming, and transforms your mind, and all those internal changes start seeping out, and people start seeing them, and you realize, not only am I changing, but I'm having an impact on the world. This is the way that God invites us to push back the darkness in this world, to let the world see truth that sets them free. It's our chance to become transformers. So, here's what I want to do. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear stuff like this, I just start getting all this stuff swirling around in my brain, you know, and maybe right now you're thinking, you know what, hearing this, man, I think about my past and some of the things I've done that I'm so ashamed of, and I would love to be able to put that behind me, but I don't know if I really can I? Or maybe you hear this idea that God wants to transform you and to make you into the you that you've always wanted to be. And that sounds so appealing, but it's also kind of confusing. And maybe you're a bit cynical about it. And so maybe you have a lot going on in your head, and I think it's really important to wrestle with all that. And so we're going to give you just a couple minutes before we leave where you'll have a chance just to do that, just to reflect and think and pray if you pray and wrestle with those thoughts. And during that time, we're going to have a song playing that maybe will help you. We're also going to put some thoughts on the screen if you want to read those. It may prompt your thinking a little bit. And during these next few minutes, we'll also have communion available if you'd like to take it. There's communion over there and there and there and there. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice which represent the body and the blood of Jesus given on the cross for us. It's like the greatest sign of God's unconditional and life-changing love for you. It's God's offer to forgive all that you've done and to give you a clean slate where he just kind of washes it away and a chance to start over and a chance to be transformed. And so during this song, you can sit in your seats, you can get up and grab communion. You can pray, you can read the thoughts, and so let's pray, and we'll give you a chance to do that. Then I'll come up and just close this out. God, if this stuff is true, like I believe it is, this is the greatest news any of us have ever heard. Right? Unquestionably. Isn't it, God, that you love us despite us? That you want relationship with us despite the fact that we've turned our back on you? That there is an all spark, a source of life available, and it's a relationship with Jesus that we're invited into. And that Jesus also offers us power, that you want to come and work in our lives from the inside out and change us into the people we've always wanted to become. Something better, something more beautiful, still us, but the best version of us. And that you could use that version of us to have an impact in this world and to be a part of saving the planet, saving humanity. God, thank you. And I pray, God, that every person in this room would experience that in their life. And thanks, God, for Jesus and his willingness to come for us and to die for us and for communion as a reminder of that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In this farewell, there's no blood, there's no alibi. 'Cause I've drawn regret from the truth of a thousand lies. So let mercy come and wash away what I've done. I'll face myself to cross out what I've become. Erase myself and let go of what I've done. Put to rest what you thought of. Let go of what start again. And whatever pain may come today, this ends. I'm forgiving what I've done. I'll face myself to cross out what I've become. Erase myself and let go of what I've done.
And next week, we're going to move in a little bit different direction as we start a new series and focus in a bit more on just like one particular aspect of this whole thing. But before we move on, man, what you just heard is the best news you'll ever hear. And I just pray that someday, if not now, you say yes to that and get to experience God's love and relationship and transformation in your life. All right, hey, come back next week. We'd love to have you here. If you want to bring some friends, that'd be awesome. You got invite cards in your seats if you want to give those out. There's also a connection card in your seat. If you're here for like the first time or so, if you want to let us know you're here, we'd love to know that and connect with you. We're not going to like show up at your house or whatever. We will send you an email with some information about our church, so you could be looking for that if you fill out a connection card. You can drop those connection cards off at one of the hub tables in the lobby. Or in the offering buckets, there's white buckets at the doors. If you want to drop it in there, that's cool too. Those offering buckets are, if you're new today, they're not for you. I know this is the point of the service where you're like, oh, here's where they start asking me for money. I actually do not want you to give. If you're new, please don't. We just hope this service was a gift to you. The offering is for people who are making Verve their church home and who want to give back to God, who realize, man, all the good things, including money that I have, it's all from God. Like he's given this all to me, and so I want to share it back with him because he's asked me to, and also it's a chance for me to become a hero. Like, it's a chance for me to use my money to do something beyond me, something good in this world, and so that those offering buckets are for people who have made Verve their family, and if you're new, please don't give to that. Man, thank you guys so much for being here. I hope you enjoyed the series, the I Want a Movie Life series. I think we're going to do it again in the fall. Is that cool? We're going to do it with like current movies, though. And so next week in the shadows, don't miss it. Have an awesome week. See you guys, and viva la Verve. See ya.